Catholic, one woman Jewish. And obviously we're very interested to hear the response, so over to you, whether you like.
B'shus Marina Rav Shlita. Miriam Bas Pinchos, we wish David Lechaim Aruchim on the yahrzeit today of his dear mother Zechono Livracha. There have been a few shirim I've given here where I've had so much feedback before I've actually started giving the shir, with people sending me their suggestions and emails and questions as to the status of the religious nature of Haman HaRosha, Yirach Shema V'Zichrono. Last month, Henry suggested that all I really need to do for such a shir is give you one word, yes or no, and that would be the answer to the question. But, you know, it's like when you're in school and you do a maths exam, the examiner's not really interested in the answer you get. He wants to know how you get to the answer. So according to Michael Israel, the question itself infers that the answer is yes, but the question is how we get to it. Well, Michael very kindly worked out what the answer was, and he offered to give today's shir. So if I could now step aside. Thank you, Michael, for giving me that break. I've had interesting email correspondence with Gershon Heppner and with David Levy all about today's question. But the bottom line is, well, whether he was Jewish or not, so what? Does it really change matters? But certainly Gershon's chiddush is that we do have to know whether Haman was Jewish, because then we have to decide whether we've got a halachic duty to bury him. Yeah. Well, the other interesting idea about whether certain Rishoyim were Jewish, and some of the biggest anti-Semites are Jewish, is that there's an interesting idea which I heard once from Rabbi Danny Levy Zichrono Livracha, who was in the gates of Kollel when I was in the yeshiva there, who spoke about five Jews who changed the world. There were five Jews. When they go off the track, the Jews, they do much worse things than the Gentiles. So we've got Yeshu HaNotzri, we've got Karl Marx, we've got Trotsky, we've got there were Freud, there was Einstein. I'm not saying they're all evil people. I mean, Einstein gave us his theory of relativity. I'm still trying to work out what it means. But he said that these are five Jews who changed the world. That the moshel, he said, was the Gentile is riding the bicycle, so if he wobbles and he loses balance, then he won't injure himself so much. But when the Jew goes off the rails, then he can go off the rails in a very dangerous way, in a very fatal way, like a train would become derailed as opposed to the bicycle. And so what? You know, Robert Maxwell was Jewish, so what? Brian Epstein, the manager of the Beatles, was Jewish, so what? But we do have this interesting idea about this one's Jewish and that one's not. But does it really make a difference? Well, let's go now into the year 3393, a long time ago, when Ahasuerus was already king, but the troubles with Haman had not yet started. And what had happened was that Ahasuerus sent 12,000 soldiers out to an area of India where one or two people have just come back from, and he split the armies up into 6,000 each, and he gave each one money and food for a 3-year period in order to combat the war which was going on at that time in India. And one army was headed by Mordechai and one army was headed by Haman. So Mordechai was very careful how he was spending the money and dishing out the rations, and he had plenty left after 1 year. But Haman, after 1 year, spent it all, used everything up. The food was gone, the money was gone. So Haman was in trouble, and in fact the people who were under Haman in his army were going to lynch him. They were going to murder him, saying, you know, where is our food? So cap in hand, Haman comes to Mordechai and begged him for food and for money. And Mordechai said, why should I? You know, you had your ration, I've got mine, and I've still got to look after my army. Well, Haman said, I've run out, and I'm happy to pay you. I'm happy to give you, I'll give you 10% interest, 100% interest. according to the Ne'am Lo'ez. And Haman said, well, you know, and Mordechai said, I'm sorry, but, you know, we are family, you know, we're related through Yaakov and Esav. I can't take interest from you. All right, Haman probably didn't know his Shulchan Aruch, and Mordechai was probably using a negotiating tactic because Haman didn't appear to him as being Jewish. And the negotiation carried on until Haman came back and offered 1,000% interest. And Mordechai shook his head and said, I can't take interest from you. We're like brothers. So the solution was that Haman would have to agree to become Mordechai's slave. Just like we learn in the Dinim of Avodim, when a man has been stealing and he's unable to pay back, and then he might sell himself as a slave. All right, in Halacha, you have to look after your slave. You have to treat him better than yourself. So anyone who accuses Judaism of organizing a slave trade hasn't got the right idea. But Haman agreed to sell himself as a slave. So they were looking for a piece of paper to write on, and there wasn't one around. So Mordechai took off his shoe and said, okay, we're going to inscribe a whole declaration for you. And it's quite an amazingly long declaration, which is reproduced by the Ma'am Loes. It's about 20 lines long. I, Haman ben Hamdasa, from the Zera of Agog, agree that I am now in charge of half the army of Achashverosh, and he gave me money and food in order to sustain my army, and I've run out, and wrote the whole thing in this declaration, and I've asked Mordechai to lend me with ribbis, and he said he can't, and therefore I'm agreeing to sell myself as a slave, and I hereby declare that I'm making this declaration without any being under duress, and it's completely from my own will that I'm making this declaration, and this is not like the Yaakov and Esav, where Yaakov asked Esav to sell his birthright, and Esav felt as though he was under duress to get a plate of soup. And in my circumstances, this is not the same circumstances, and this is not under duress whatsoever. And should I breach the terms of our agreement of me becoming Mordechai's slaves, then my house will be destroyed and I shall be hung. I've accepted upon myself to become Mordechai's slave. And he signed it and dated it, and then he got food and money from Mordechai. So, well, that starts off Megillat Esther with a good beginning, because it does give Mordechai a slight advantage. But we know what happened, how Mordechai later on had this worry about Haman, and Haman came to power. So the Chasam Sofer writes in his Perish on Tzaveh, where he has got a section on Purim, he says, this din of Eved, which was attained by Haman, was the din of an Eved Kanani. An Eved Ivri is somebody who's already Jewish and sells himself as a slave because he got no money. But in the case of somebody who's not Jewish and you take him on as an Eved, the din is you take him on with a tevila in a mikvah, with bris milah, and he has to keep the mitzvahs which a woman keeps. So he's got to keep Shabbos and Kashrus and so on, but he hasn't got to wear tefillin because he's an Eved and he's subservient to his master. Therefore, he can't be bound by time, and therefore, mitzvah sasatios among groma, he keeps the mitzvahs like an isha. Gershon raised with me the question, does he have to read Megillah? I did find in a Kuntras that the din of Megillah does not apply to an Eved Kanani, because the women have to keep Megillah, because afein hoyu ba'isanesh, but Eved Kanani was not in the miracle. Well, on the other side of the fence.
Yeah, but he would have been hanged before the Megillah was written, so he wouldn't have.
Yeah, right. But what about his descendants? Well, we'll come to his descendants in a moment. So if we look at the Chasam Sofer, I've got a copy of it here, and he writes there on the Posuk, Vayagidu lahoman niros hayamdu divrei Mordechai, ki gidlo hamashehu yudi. So Haman comes to power, he insists people bow down, Achashverosh endorses this decree that everyone bows down to Haman, Mordechai would not bow down, and the king's servants who saw Mordechai in the king's gate, why don't you bow down? And as we've once discussed, Mordechai made a point of showing that he wasn't going to bow down, and in fact he was waving his shoe. he was waving his shoe at Homon when he walked past to remind him of this contract. And the Pasuk says, Ki yigid lohem asher yudi, and we normally translate this as, because Mordechai told the king's men he can't bow down because he, Mordechai, is Jewish. But says the Chasam Sofer, that's not what the Pasuk means. Ki yigid lohem asher hu yudi, he was telling them that he, Haman, is a Yehudi. Says the Chasam Sofer, that Haman had a din of Yehudi as a result of being this Eved Kanani. And he brings a pasuk from Eicha, first chapter of Eicha, pasuk 11, ki Re'e Hashem v'habito ki ho'yisi zo leilo. See Hashem, behold how I've become worthless. When we're so mournful on Tisha B'Av, when we read these words, and the Midrash there says, it talks about two harlots who are having a big argument with each other, and one says to the other all sorts of insults, and one of the insults is, you should not go outside because you look Jewish. In the end, these two harlots become reconciled, and one says, the other one says, I forgive you for everything you said except the remark that I look Jewish. But it's regarded by the Jew haters as something shameful to look Jewish. Haman, not only would we say that he was looking Jewish, he was Jewish in this halachic sense. In fact, we'll talk a bit, if we got time, about Hitler, Yirach Shemo Vizichrono. He had remarks made to him once he had a beard that he was told he really looks Jewish. And he was very angry about this. So, says the Chasam Sofer, from this whole issue we learn that Eved Kanani Mol Shechayv Mitzvos Ke'isha Im Kein Gam Haman Yehudi Nikra. Yes. Kishem Yehudi Hu Shem Kalali. You're not supposed to take on an Eved Kanani without a Bris Mila. And I'll come to that. You can ask the question. When I told this to my son-in-law, he showed me a Rambam in Hilchos Yisurei Bia, Perek Yudbeis Halacha Yud Aleph, of all places. Ha'avodim she'et bilu osom l'shem avdus. Those servants who become Eved Kanani, v'kiblu aleihem mitzvus, she'avodim chayv behem, yotzu michlal akum. They are no longer in the status of Gentile. We can't say they're not Jewish. U'lichlal Yisrael lobo. But they're not proper Jews either. So it's nishtahin nishtaher, what they say, the crossbreed between a chicken and a rabbit. So how can we say in the Chasam Sofer that Haman was Jewish if an Eved Kanani, according to the Rambam, is not properly Jewish? However, oh, we're coming to that as well. How could Mordechai allow it to happen? Because you shouldn't make an Amaleki Jewish. I found in the Chidor and in the Shutz Hesaris Teshuvah that an Eved Kanani is called a Yehudi, despite what the Rambam has said. Some might say there's a difference between the word Yehudi and Yisroel. If one is a Ben Baris, one is called a Yisroel. But we won't get into the semantics of that now. We can take the Chasam Sofer's words at face value that despite what the Rambam says about Eved Kanani, Haman was Jewish. Right, end of shir. We've answered the question. But yes.
Can I just, if we're saying that when Mordechai said, I can't bow down because he is Jewish.
Yes.
Is there a halacha that you can't bow down? I mean, Yaakov bowed to Yosef.
Yaakov bowed,
for example.
Well, Yaakov bowed down to Esau.
Yeah, and bow to a king.
And there is an idea that one should bow down to a king. It's covered l'malchus.
Right.
So, all right, we say that Esau had an idol around his neck, and Mordechai was proud of the fact that he came. Haman had an idol around his neck, and so that was another problem. Mordechai was proud of the fact that he came from Binyamin, and Binyamin was the only tribe who did not bow down to Esau, and so he wanted to be machmir on this anyway. Yeah, that's all true, but the Teshuvas HaGaonim quotes Rav Chai Gaon, who says, although you are allowed to take on a slave who is not converted, ideally, any Eved you take on should be changed into the status of Eved Kanani. Why? Because we have this fear that when you take somebody into your house and he's a member of the household, if he's not Jewish, he will behave as a spy to the Jew haters. He will reveal your secrets to those who wish to wage war against the Jews. So you want to bring him into the fold and make him feel Jewish in as many ways as possible. So he'll keep Shabbos, he'll keep Kashrus, and then it's like a security safeguard. That's the idea of making the Eved Jewish. Now, the Yaros Devash writes in Chelek Aleph Yud Zayin that Haman was definitely circumcised because of this din that your Eved should be becoming an Eved Kanani. And when you take on an Eved Kanani, he says, Ein Mekayom in Eved Shiyutse Shelo Lomu. Gemara Yevomo, Staf Memches Amud Beis, you don't take on an Eved unless he is circumcised. So, alright, we know all the jokes about funny, you don't look Jewish, but here is a case where they are to abandon their non-Jewish identity and they become fully Jewish when they are emancipated. So although normally you do not free an Eved Kanani, there's an issue in doing so. If it's for a mitzvah, one can. The typical example is that you need a minyan and there are only 9 people, then you can free your Eved Kanani. So we're not actually told whether Haman was freed in his Eved Kanani status, but certainly the threat hung over him. That is to say that if he makes any decrees against the Jews, Mordechai would tear up the contract and say, well, you are now Jewish, fully fledged Jewish, you are part of your gezeira. We will make sure that you get lynched and killed with all of us. What they call the Samson option. All right, so, I mean, we don't know exactly what was in Mordechai's mind when he did this. What we do know is that Mordechai had Ruach HaKodesh. Somebody challenged me on this just this last week, sitting at a wedding, saying, how do we know that Mordechai had Ruach HaKodesh? But there are a number of sources for this. The Gemara in Megillah, Daf Zayin, brings a number of opinions. The classic one is Vayome Homon Belibo. So whoever wrote the Megillah knew what Homon was thinking. So Mordechai, we say, wrote the Megillah, or Mordechai with Esther. So how can you say what Haman was thinking? Vayim Haman Bilibo. The Gemara looks at different options. Vati Esther no say Schein Beine Kol Ra'eha. Everybody liked Esther. Well, how does one person know that everybody liked Esther? Again, that was Ruach HaKodesh. Vayim Odah Hadol Avon Mordechai. Big Solomon Seresh.
Pardon? Esther was involved in writing the Gemara.
Yes.
She could very well have said, this is what was going through my mind.
Yes, so the Gemara discusses Esther having Ruach HaKodesh as well. But the conclusion of the Gemara there is, although there might be some questions about these suggestions, whether they had Ruach HaKodesh, on Kimu V'Kiblu, that is definitely Ruach HaKodesh. Kimu V'Kiblu, that the Jews accepted the Torah willingly, as opposed to Har Sinai, when it may have been forced on us. Kimu L'malo Masha Kiblu L'mato. They accepted in Shomayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu accepted with Kimu V'Kiblu, and only somebody with Ruach HaKodesh would be able to write such a thing. So therefore we know that Mordechai had Ruach HaKodesh. Indeed, in the Gemara in Yud-Dalud, it says there were 48 Nevi'im, and Rashi lists them, and one of those Nevi'im was Mordechai HaTzadik. Some say that Mordechai was the same fellow as Malachi, the Gemara in Tesvav. Now, something which you just raised was, well, isn't there something about preventing an Amalekite from becoming a member of the Jewish community? You know, it's like membership of a golf club. You've got entitlement to exclude certain people. And how could Mordechai give him a Jewish status if he came from Amalek? The Mechilta in Beshalach on Kiyod al Kes Ko. Milchama Lashem Ba'amolek Midardar Rabbi Eleza Oma Nishba Hamokum Bekisei HaKovod Shelo She'im Yovel Echod Mikol Umas Olam Nisgaya Shikablu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going there. If somebody sincerely comes to you and says, I want to become Jewish, you accept them. If they're sincere, we accept them. But Ula Amolek Ula Vesa Lo Yikablu. You do not accept from Zera Amolek. Therefore, how do we understand this? So even if Haman was not freed by Mordechai, there is another source in Gemara Gittin Nun Zayin and in Sanhedrin Sadivov that Mibnei Bonav Shel Haman Lomdu Torah B'Bnei Barak. Grandchildren and descendants of Haman were learning Torah in B'Nei Barak. Just like Yasser Arafat apparently had a nephew who became a ger and was went to Russia to learn to keep out of the limelight. Yeah, we get the big surprises that from such wicked people or their families, you get Gagarin. All right, you can say that we've discussed in the past the principle of the Maharal, that from the Tomei comes the Tohar. From the very, very bad things come the very good things. The Paraduma can make a person Tomei, but if you are Tomei already, it makes you Tohar, that there's the certain paradox. Mitchila Avodei Avodah Zorah, you ever say me? We all come from Avodei Avodah Zorah. Moshe was brought up for Platin Shel Paro. Who natured the savior of the Jewish people? The enemy. And the Maharal says that the Mashiach will come from a country which is an enemy of the Jewish people, because they are naturing him. And where did Malchus Beis David come from? It came from Gerim, from Rus. We know the story of Lot, and there was incest going on. The Malchus Beis David, the highest degree of Tahara comes from the biggest degrees of Tumah. So that's an interesting philosophical idea. Nevertheless, you've got Amalek here, how do you deal with it? Well, as far as Mordechai freeing Haman is concerned, there is a hint to this in the Memloes, but we don't know for sure. But Mordechai had the Ruach HaKodesh and he knew what he was doing, and it was obviously a good threat he could make to Haman, saying, you start on us Jews, you're going to be one of us. On the B'nai Bonov shall Homon Nomdu Terubi B'nai Barak, some say that Rabbi Akiva came from this lineage. Rabbi Akiva, I mean, how much greater can one get? This is from the Ranin Brochus and the Menorah Hamor and the Marsha, that Rabbi Akiva came from this lineage, yes?
Avadia came from Amalek.
Yeah. Avadia came from Amalek.
And he wrote all about the downfall of Amalek.
Yeah, you know, very interesting. So we've got then the Tohar and the Tomei. It's all right.
We've also got a Terach as well. Haven't you? His children.
Children of Korach.
Korach, they were Jewish.
So the Avnei Nezer and the Kli Chemdo actually discuss this subject about accepting Amalek. Some say it's only B'Shas Milchomo that we don't accept Amalek. Some say that when it's not B'Shas Milchomo, B'Shas Milchomo ain Mekablin. The Chazan Ish brings this down, and the Kli Chemdo says we do accept Amalek or descendants of Amalek for Gerus if they demonstrate sincerely that they have accepted the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach, the seven Noachide laws. So,
Is that why they wouldn't have been Abraham?
There is another Gerus on this B'nai Barak of Barabim, but we won't go into that. But yeah, the idea is that in fact, when you look in the countries of Europe, the highest number of Gerim nowadays come from Germany, which is remarkable. And yeah, and I met somebody recently who is a Gerit Sedek. He's only 21 years old, and he just took it upon himself. He said to me, it's a guilt conscience about our past and the realization that the Jews are the chosen people. He decided at the age of 16 to become Jewish, and he had his Gerus just a few weeks ago, and I was invited to a little Kiddush for it.
Somebody in Israel also been born 6 months ago.
Really? So halachically, nowadays, we do accept people from Germany as Gerim if they show their sincerity. Yes?
But with Haman, he didn't really, I mean, from the sounds of it, he didn't really accept Yahweh. He didn't accept Judaism. Okay, he may technically have been Jewish, but he himself didn't accept that he was Jewish. And as a matter of fact, he persecuted the Jews.
I agree. But technically, on our question, was he Jewish? Chasam Sever says 100%. Now the Rogat Shavagon writes in Sofas Paneach that as Haman was a slave and his wife was therefore a Shifcha Kenanis, therefore his children were not really his children.
Why?
Because the children of the Eved Kenani belong to the master. And therefore his children are not considered as Zera Amalek anymore. They would be considered as the children of Mordechai, HaYehudi. And therefore, since they belong to Mordechai, there's no question about the fact that B'nai Bonov loved the B'nai Bonov we're learning in B'nai Barak. It's interesting because Rav Avraham Ben Ahor writes on Megillah Daf Dalet that Haman included Taf Venoshim when he made his decree, but he did not include the word Avodim, as if to say he was excluding himself from the Gezerah. But Mordechai had the threat hanging over his head, and we can laugh about that on Purim.
Can I just ask, even before he became an do you not have a response, when he subsequently might become Jewish? But even before that, he destroyed a monarch, isn't there a mitzvah to destroy the monarch? Let alone, if one comes, which you, from what you described, he did come voluntarily, but before that, if you have somebody in your mitzvah from a monarch, haven't we got a positive mitzvah to destroy them? So therefore, how did Mordechai take him on in the first place?
Well, that is an interesting, and it's another big subject of the mitzvah of Mechias Amalek. You can't just go around in the street killing people because they come from Amalek. See what happens if you do. But there is also the question of what if there's a Sofek? You know, if we go Sofek to Raisa Lechumra, then even if we're in doubt if somebody's from Amalek, maybe you should kill them as well. Certainly, it would have been a good idea to bomb not just the Germans, the railway lines which were leading to the camps. The Allies could have done much more, and so when we talk about Germany coming from Amalek, the whole of the Western Europe were complicit in the tragedy which our grandparents were enduring. But we'll come to that in a moment. I mean, I mentioned before about the Jewish identity of those people who go off the rails, and Haman had a Jewish identity, whether or not he was an Avas Yisrael and he was possibly under duress. He made it very clear in his contract he was not under duress. If you Google the subject of Hitler and any Jewish ancestry, it is well documented that Hitler, Yirach Shemo, felt humiliated at the fact that his father's father was Jewish. So halachically, we know that he was not Jewish according to that, but according to Hitler's definition, he was, because he tracked down everybody with ancestry on their father's side to gas them in the camps. His grandmother was Maria Anna Schickelgruber, and she conceived him when she was employed as a maid in a Jewish home. Some say the name of the Jewish family was Frankenberger. Others, I've got another source which suggests that she was a maid in the Rothschild household. But she became pregnant when she was employed as a maid. And Hitler, in fact, in a biography written by Hans Frank, Hitler's lawyer, Hitler was worried that he was going to be blackmailed about his Jewish identity. And anyway, there's a lot written about that, but that's not for a shiur, that's for a history lesson. But there's an interesting idea which comes out of this. You know, you could say, well, so what? If Haman Jewish, Haman was not Jewish. That Hitler had in him the DNA of the person who goes off the rails and not just the person who grazes himself falling off the bicycle. He had something in him of somebody who was going off the rails. So, anyway, the Midrash says that when Esav got old, he said to his grandson Amalek, he said, look, I tried to kill Yaakov, but I did not succeed. I ask you and your descendants to kill the Jewish people. Don't show them any mercy. And you can ask yourself, what is the logic of all this? What is the logic of such behavior? You're right, Esav wanted revenge, but Hitler didn't know what Esav said to Amalek on his deathbed. So what is the logic of Amalek? We've got this week Parshas Zachar. Zachar is Asher Solach Amalek. Let's not forget it. At the end of Parshas Peshalach Vayavo Amalek. As soon as the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea, and the whole world were aware of the miracles which Hashem had done for us, they knew about the 10 plagues which Egypt have suffered because of us. Who would want to start on us so quickly? They know that God is on our side. Why do they start on us? Nevertheless, Vayavo Amalek. For what reason? No reason at all. Asher Korach Baderech. By chance, coincidence, they happen to be on the way. Let's start on the Jews. Let's beat them up. I had this once as a youth, walking with a friend, and some yobs came along. Oh, look, some Jews, let's beat them up. Turned out that the friend I was walking with was in the same school as them, and they didn't start on us. All right, but what is this logic, this hatred? I once worked with somebody who was a driver.
Was he a Jewish friend?
Yes. I worked with somebody who was a driver, and he told me that he could never understand it. Whenever somebody Jewish appeared on television, his father would go, "He's Jewish." He didn't know why. But he said to me, his father had this thing about the Jews. He hated Jews. Why? What was the logic? What is the logic of anti-Semitism? Does anybody know? There are hundreds of books written on this subject. But can we really explain it? We don't really know. Amalek's philosophy was, there's no design, there's no providence, all is just haphazard. V'lo yore Elokim. He's not a fearer of God. In contrast, Yaakov Avinu, his descendants, what do we represent? We represent conscience, we represent morality. But where is the logic, then, of Amalek starting on us? Where is the logic of chasing after us after 10 months? What is the logic of the Nazis killing Jews even when the Allies were already approaching? And they knew that the Allies were approaching, and rather than running off and to hide, they were still saying, come on, let's just kill a few more Jews first. What was the logic of that? And it's interesting because I was sitting next to somebody at this wedding during the last week, and it's amazing when the music's not so loud how much you can actually talk about. And he told me he was reading this book about somebody who wrote this book called Hansen, one of the top military historians of the world, and he wrote this book called The Second World Wars. And he said how it documents so many illogical things which the Nazis were doing when they were fighting the war. In fact, the British Navy was the biggest navy in the world. The Americans didn't even have a navy as big as the British. The Germans didn't have a proper navy. And yet, nevertheless, illogically, they were fighting and planning to try and land on the British Isles to take over England, Wales, Scotland and Ireland. And there's another book by somebody called Nigel Cawthorne called The Madness of the Fuhrer, The Psychiatric Files. There was a professor called Henry Murray in 1938 who was asked by President Roosevelt of the USA to investigate the psychology of Hitler, to try and understand his mind. And he wrote that the things that he was doing and the things that Hitler was saying, he said, there's no doubt in my mind that this guy is a paranoid schizophrenic without any conscience.
He developed into madness.
Well, yeah, did it start? When did it finish? But they say about Hitler that any challenge he had met with rage, he would contradict things that he said only minutes earlier. He was not easy to work with for those people who knew him and spoke about him. And the way Hitler himself spoke, it's recorded, he said, I am freeing man from restraints, from dirty, degraded conscience and morality. He said, conscience is a Jewish invention. And this was quoted by Rauschning. Rauschning, who was a friend of Hitler, he said, yes, we are barbarians. It's an honorable title. The Jews inflicted two wounds on the world. Number one, circumcision, and number two, conscience. The struggle for world domination will be fought between Germans and Jews. All else is facade and illusion. Quoted in the Encyclopedia, I've written page 530. So Homon was illogical. Hitler was illogical. What was Homan's illogical? He says, this guy, this single fellow doesn't bow down to me, therefore I'm going to destroy all the Jews. Is that logic? The Gemara in Megillah, Daf Vav, Amud Beis. We may have discussed this once before, but forgive me, but it's so important. Rabbi Yitzchok said, what's meant by the verse, grant not the desires of the wicked? Yaakov said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribbono Olam, grant not to Esav of the wicked the desire of his heart. Rashi says this refers to Germania of Edom. For should they go forth, they would destroy the whole world. Rashi says this is a kingdom of Edom called Germania. Rav Yaakov Emden says Germania is the country we call Ashkenaz. The Gro writes in Mishnais in the Goyim, Perek Beis, Mishnah Aleph, this should properly be read as Germania. and where Rabbi Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld was sitting in Yerushalayim in the year 1898, and his Talmidim came to him and said, Rebbe, the Kaiser Wilhelm of Germany is here. It's our chance to say a brocha over royalty. There's a special bracha one can say. He visited Jerusalem in a white horse, and all his band had white horses, and he was dressed in white, in full royalty. And Rabbi Yosef Chaim Sonnenfeld said, no, I do not go out to say the bracha for Kaiser Wilhelm. And his Talmidim said, why not? He said, because I have it from my Rebbe, Rabbi Yeshua Lev Diskin, who taught me from the Vilna Gaon, that Germany is Amalek. And in the year 1898, that's 40 years before 1938, how did he know that Germany is Amalek? They want to kill Jews, lishma, just for the sake of killing Jews. And again, forgive me if I've said this before, but if you look in the Aseres B'nei Homon in the Megillah, you'll see three small letters, a Tov, and a Shin, and a Zion, which is what year? On the 16th of October 1946, after the Nuremberg trials, 10 Nazis were hanged. There were 11 convicted, but Göring committed suicide. And Streicher, the 10th man to be hanged, shouted just before he got killed, Purim Fest, 1946, Purim to the Jews. Those were his last words. But you might think that 1946 is not Tov Shin Zayin, but it was, because it was just after Rosh Hashanah. It was a Hoshana Rabbah. It was 1946, which was the year Tov Shin Zayin. So we find that there's an issue of Amalek being diametrically opposed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to Jews. Why? Because, not simply because they hate Jews, but because they hate conscience. They don't want duty. They want to discard with duty. They don't want logic. They are illogical. But they are full of hate for Jews. And we've got to explain this a bit more. Because we say in the Pasuk, Ki Yod Al Keis Ko. And Chazal tell us, why does it say Ki Yod Al Keis Ko? Hashem's name is not complete. Yud Ke is only half of Hashem's name. Yud Ke Vav Ke. Because as long as Amalek is in existence, Hashem's own existence is not threatened, but is criminalized by wicked people because they don't believe in conscience. Hoshana Rabbah, 1946. The Zohar Vayikra says, 31b, on the seventh day of Sukkot, the judgment of nations of the world are executed on that day, and that is finalized, and that is the day when the 10 Nazis were hanged. Also, Esau tries to stop the Jews inheriting Eretz Yisrael. We arrived in Rephidim unprovoked. Esau tried to stop the burial of the cave of Machpelah because he wanted that footage in Eretz Yisrael. Haman devised a plan to prevent a return of the Jews to Eretz Yisrael, as he discussed with Ahasuerus. And what do we see nowadays? That the charter of Hamas is not simply to take over the state of Israel and to turn it all into Palestine. The charter of Hamas is to kill Jews everywhere. That is their function, they say. And that is the function of Amalek. To kill Jews, without logic, that's the hate. So we've said there are lots of books about what causes anti-Semitism, and there are loads of theories abounding. And we know that Amalek is not logical, and we know that Amalek is against conscience, and our grandparents suffered terribly. But how can we try and rationalize something so difficult in such a simple way? And there are two bottom lines on this. Number one, HaKalko Yaakov Ayodayim De'esov, Chazal say, HaKalko Yaakov. If the voice of Yaakov is weak, then your daimi de Esav, then the hands of Esav become strong. We have to know that Hashem does not look after us just because we're a chosen people. Chosen means responsibility. And that we deserve Eretz Yisrael because we need the Kol Yaakov there. We need the voice of Torah there, which will sustain us. But there's one other idea which I thought is worth mentioning, and that is a small midrash near the beginning of Pekudei. And there it talks about the man who hates the king. And he wants to destroy the king. but he can't get at the king because he's so heavily guarded. Or there's a statue of him which is well fortified. So what does he do? He takes a little chisel, he takes just the copper nail, and he starts hammering underneath the statue. Or to go to the outer palace wall, who to fake, he looks and he starts chiseling away. He knows he can't get at the king. The world hate HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They don't want authority. They don't want conscience. So what does Amalek and the other wicked people do? They can't get at God, so they get at what represents God. They try to go for the chosen people. If they can hit the Jews, then they know that they're winning their war against HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is the Midrash of Pekudei to explain anti-Semitism. They don't want HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so they know they can't get at him, so they go for the Jews. May the memory of Amalek be wiped out, that we may become well into Eretz Yisrael with Kiyod Al Keis Ko, the name Ko turning into Yud Kei Vov Kei, that the name of Amalek is wiped out with the Zechus of Torah, Avoda, and Gimelos Hasodim. May you all have a Simchas Purim. Thank you. Rabbi Chanan ben Akashoy, Moritz HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Lezach Yisrael, 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 Yisr